Amen. Well, it's good to be in His presence. Not just His house, but His presence. Amen. You can go to the house of the Lord and not recognize the presence of the Lord. But I'm glad that we're not just in His house, but we're in His presence today. And He's here. Amen. Sister Dickerson wanted us to pray for the lady that donated her organ. Her name is Laura, and she has severe headaches. She's a good woman. She needs to be here. We want her to be here, don't we? Amen. So let's pray for her today. Of course, please pray for Sister Kimberly and all the Latimer family and the McLeod family at the loss of little Russell yesterday. What a horrible shock and a difficult mountain, hard to climb. But the Lord's there. God's gracious. And He'll help us. And so let's remember them today. Of course, Sister Davis, we'll keep her in your prayers. The Lord would intervene with great healing. Amen. And other special needs, lift your hand to the Lord today and make your needs known. Okay, Bailey also today. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we are so glad that we have an entry to the very throne room of the Almighty God, to know that we're standing today on ground made hallow by the holiness of God, and we're here today in Your presence, Lord. What a place to be. And thank You right now that You're here to help us, and we can bring these petitions with faith and confidence, knowing that we're heard and that the hand of God will help us today. I ask You to move and touch these in great need today. Be with Laura, God, and let her know that it's the hand of God that has taken away these headaches. Touch her with healing right now and remove those headaches from her, O God, and reveal Yourself and Your glory, Your majesty, and Your compassion. I pray today, Lord, that You would be with the Latimer and the McLeod families today. Wrap them in Your great arms of love and give them that peace that passes understanding and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We ask You today, Lord, that You would be with Sister Davis also and give her the help and the grace that only comes from the hand of the Lord. You're the great physician, and You can do what men cannot. And I ask for healing, for a miracle in her life and in her body. We ask You today, God, that You be with little Bailey Washington. Touch this sweet and precious girl with a healing. You've touched her many times, and I'm asking You to do it again, Lord. Minister to her in Your own special way, the grace of God. We ask it today in the name of Jesus. Giving You praise, honor, and glory because Your name is high and holy, and You're worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen. Amen. Our God is gracious, and He is so good. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're studying today about the Lamb of God. Now, I know these lessons seem to be overlapping, and that they are, and in some sense repetitive. But you know what I heard one time, and I found to be true, that repetition is the essence of education. Repetition is it's the essence of education. How did you learn your tutums? You learned your tutums by repetition. Tutums 1 is 2. If you know what tutums are, tutums 2 is 4, and tutums 3 is 6. You see, you learn them by repetition. You learn to read by repetition. So education is about repetition. You just hear it over and over till you get it. It's interesting. And preaching oftentimes, you know. You preach things and then later on somebody comes along and preaches the same thing you preach, and somebody says, "Wow, I never saw that before." Well, we just preached it about 10 times, but that's good. You got it. That's all that matters. Somebody got it. It doesn't matter who you got it from. You got it. Amen. And so repetition is important in education. So a fellow told me one time, he said, it seems like you're preaching the same thing. Well, I am. Been preaching the same thing for 40 years. Amen. It is the same thing. Praise the Lord. That's what we preach, Jesus Christ. And so it is. It's repetition. But It's valuable. So we're learning today about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, and the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world to redeem mankind. And key verses here in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In Isaiah 53:7, speaking about the suffering servant, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then Revelation 5:6-14. And I love this chapter. Behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, if you want to know what happens to your prayers, there's your answer. When you get to heaven, they're still alive. You know, people say, well, I prayed and God didn't hear. Hold on now. You're going to see that prayer again one of these days. Amen. Prayers do not die. The prayers that the apostles prayed are still alive and effective today. The prayers that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago are still powerful and effective today. The prayers that my little mama prayed are still effective today. Prayer is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing because it endures time. And you say, well, Brother Grissom, you know, how does it work? Well, only God knows that, because God, that's God's economy. Those are the coins that we use to purchase in the kingdom of God's prayer. Amen. We exchange prayer for the things we need, right? That's right. So prayer and faith are of vital importance. So yeah, you keep praying, because those prayers don't stop. Prayers that people prayed for you, they're still effective. I've watched that happen in my family. When my mom died, there were still a number of people, my brothers that were and sister, not in the church as they ought to be. And I watched them one by one before they passed on. All my brothers are gone now, but I watched each one of them have an experience with God before they made their journey home. Amen. Because that little old lady prayed and believed. God intervened. And I watched the same thing with my precious sister. So I just want to encourage you today about praying. It works. It works. Even you say, I don't know, don't seem like it's working. Pray on. Pray on. Pray on. If you don't see it in your lifetime, pray on. Amen. God is effective through prayer. Amen. And verse number 9 said, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Everybody say, we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. You may not feel like you're reigning today, because you're not, but you're going to. It's going to be our turn pretty soon. Woo, hallelujah. Endure, praise God, because our day is coming. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a big number. Amen. That just means that they're innumerable. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. The Lamb of God. You know, I read something interesting. As you study the things you find out, Brother Gilstrap made this notice that the Bible mentions more than 100 kinds of animals, and yet the word animal or animals never in the Bible. It mentions the animal, but it doesn't mention the word animal. And as animal lovers here today, I love animals. Many of you do. Many of you grew up around them your whole life. And you love animals. I think there's animal lovers among us today. I'm concerned that things are unbalanced in our day because people don't understand the difference in humans and animals. Animals are not humans. Animals do not have a soul. They don't have a soul. Humans have souls. Humans are created for eternity. Animals are created for time. Animals are created for a purpose of time, but they're not eternal. And we have to understand those limitations. And we have people today that kind of letting things get out of hand, you know. And you can get more in trouble today for killing an animal than you can for killing a baby. You have to pay a doctor to kill a baby. But if you kill an animal and get caught doing it, you'll probably could go to jail for that. In the last 40 years, we've murdered in the United States of America more than 50 million babies. 55 million babies. And it's even in our laws that it's okay to do that. Well, not what we're here to talk about today. Amen. But I can't help but every now and then I get a little frustrated. I get a little angry about that. And we should. And we should. Amen. We fathom God. He's deeper than we can think. Isn't he? You try to figure him out, you just blow a fuse, I promise. You can't figure out where he come from? Amen. You try to think about it and figure that out, you'll just hit a wall. You can go so far, and that's as far as you're going in that direction. Because their concepts, God is God. And he's alone, the creator. And everything else is his creation. So we don't understand God. We never will. He made it clear, didn't he? He said, my ways are higher than your ways, than the heavens are above the earth. He said, my thoughts are above your thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. You'll never get there. You won't figure them out. Don't try. Amen. Brother Tennis said, when you can't track God, you just got to trust him. When you can't figure him out, you just have to trust him. When you get to the end of the trail, just trust him. He'll take you through. He always has. He always will. So in order for us to understand God to the degree may, he used certain parallels, certain symbols that help our understanding. We read in the Bible about the hand of God and the eyes of God and the feet of those things. Those God, of course, is a spirit. As a spirit, he doesn't have those except in the body of Jesus Christ. And so those are, theologians call them anthropomorphisms. They are human-like characters given to the Spirit of God so we can understand him. We know that hands help and hands heal, so we know the hand of God, what hands do. We know what eyes do, they see, what ears do, they hear. And so that helps us to relate to God and understand those particular facets of the character of God, and it helps our understanding. And then he utilizes other things in the scripture. He calls as a father. We understand what a father is. We know what a son is. We know what a friend is. And so these things help us to relate to God in certain ways. The Bible talks about him being a shield. We know what a shield does. We know what a sword does. And all of these things to understand God. And so when we talk about the Lamb of God, it's much the same. It's when we think about a lamb, and lambs are special. When I was little, we had a lamb at our house, and he was every bit as friendly as a puppy. Every time you'd go out to the pen where he was running his little, you ever heard that statement? You know. In three shakes of a lamb's tail. You ever heard that statement? You know why that is? Pretty quick. And then he shook three times. But they're so friendly. And the thing is, they're so innocent and so dependent, and they're so vulnerable. One of the harshest lessons I ever learned, my dad told me to take care of the lamb and put it up, and I was busy. I didn't get it done. I went out one morning to check on the lamb, and he had frozen in the night. I'll always remember that. That was a horrible impact in my life, to know that my neglect cost of something innocent, something precious, something that couldn't help itself. It was dependent on me. I let him down. And I'll never forget that. It made a mark. And it helped me to learn to take responsibility seriously. When you have things that depend on you, you take care of them. You don't neglect them. And it's because if you do, there's a price that we pay. And I'll always remember that little lamb, that little frozen body. It'll be in my mind, I suppose, for the rest of my life. Though that would probably happen when I was 8 or 10 years old. But I'll never forget it. So lambs that's the image. We see them as pure. We see them as vulnerable. We see them as non-offensive. I mean, who's scared of a lamb, right? You're scared of a lamb. You don't know what lambs are. Amen. They're not scary. And so they're very approachable. And as hard as it is for us to understand, and I think there's a reason for all this. As I said, the death of that little lamb from my neglect, something I have remembered my whole life. And 50 years ago, and I still remember that to this day. And so I think that was what God's trying to get across here. Again, God doesn't think like human beings. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't see life like we see life. So you have to understand that first of all. God's not cruel. God's not mean. But there, of course, animal rights folks, they're going to be real upset with God because God instituted the death of an animal, a substitutionary death of an animal, so human beings can live. That's God's plan. Now that may not be something that you like. It's not something, I don't think it's something God likes. I think God wants us to understand the severity of sin. I think God wants us to understand the finality of sin. I think God wants us to understand the penalty of sin. I think God wants us to understand the ugliness of sin. I think God wants us to understand the costliness of sin. And because of that, he took something that many of us love, and He caused it to die. It didn't deserve to die. It had done nothing worthy of death. But it had to die so that Adam and Eve could live. And so God was just trying to get something across to us as concerning a lamb. The scripture said that as a lamb to the slaughter, it's an awful word, isn't it? Slaughter. It has in its connotation something almost meaningless. It has in its connotation a wantonness and it's something that just not happens by accident. Slaughter is something that takes place on purpose with forethought and intent. And so the Bible said that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I don't know what they call them today. Something different in our politically correct world. But they used to call places where animals were taken slaughterhouses. And I know there's been a lot in the news about some of those things these days about, you know, how to kill and how to kill other animals, you know. We live in such a bloodless society in some ways. You know, when you lived on a farm, anybody here ever live on a farm? Anybody here ever wring a chicken's neck? Mm-hmm. I did when I was a kid. I did it. You ever heard of, running around like a chicken with his head cut off? I've seen that too. Amen. And you know, that was common. Matter of fact, it wasn't uncommon to go out there and grab a chicken and wring his neck before breakfast. I'm talking about a world where, you know, this was the world people lived in for thousands of years. You didn't go down to Walmart or Brookshire's and look in the meat case and there it is, and it's a little polyurethane and it's plastic cover, and you just go in there and you use a little poly pack and pick it up and take it to the cash register. You had to kill it. You had to drag it home. You had to process. Isn't that right, Brother Wesley? He got a cow the other day, and that was quite a job. But it cost you something, you see. And people used to, they understood that. And they knew where that came from. And like the sweet little lady, I'll never forget her, as long as I live, talking about farm prices. This years ago. And talking about farm prices and how things going up. And the lady said, "I don't care about farmers and farm prices. I get mine at the grocery store." Well, honey, you know where the grocery store got it? If a farmer didn't grow it, you're not going to eat it. If somebody didn't raise it and slaughter it and present it and butcher it, you're not going to eat it. But you see what I'm saying? How far we're removed from our roots here. And so what was one time common now seems brutal because we've been removed from that. And at a time, it was normal, the cycle of life. Little children, whenever an animal was given birth, you know, it was an event. The family went out and they helped the animal give birth. They helped nurse the mother back to life. They helped nurse the little ones. And they watched it grow. Then they understood that one day that's going to be our food. It was a process of life. It was a cycle. Everybody saw that. We don't see that anymore. It's one of the reasons that I think that our little psyches are a little more tender than they used to be, or not as fully understanding of life, because we don't see that whole process anymore. But it was common until recent years, just recent years. And some of you here today remember what grocery stores used to be before we had supermarkets. Amen. Dollar General down here, that's about as big as you got. When I was a little kid going to the grocery store, it wasn't very big. Amen. You had a little meat market back there about as big as that booth back there. And that was it. And the grocery aisles, that's the first grocery store I worked in. Wasn't any bigger than the little Dollar General down the street here. And that's where you bought all your groceries. And that was life. And now, of course, we progress to a place that's real different. But to understand the lamb and the slaughter, it's difficult for our minds to wrap around this today, conceive this. But it was a willing thing. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself, the Bible said. And it was God's plan. It was God's plan. The Bible said that unto Adam and to his wife, the Lord made skins from animals, didn't he? And he took their skins and he made a covering for their sins. And that was a God idea. That wasn't something that Adam and Eve came up with. That was something that God came up with. And it was a foreshadowing of things he already had in his plan. And Hebrews said it this way. It said, and almost all things are by the blood, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no remission, no removal of sins. This was God's plan. He purposely did this. Amen. His death, talking about Jesus Christ, provided us life. His slaughter bought our safety. His blood purchased our salvation. This was God's plan. This was where all of that was headed. That's where it was all going. It took time to get there, but that's where it was all headed to. So all through the Old Testament, we see sacrifices. On the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, that one day alone, they slaughtered 120,000 lambs. 120,000 in one day. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of carcasses. But just one day. So, and its purpose, what was it all about? It was pointing us to the Lamb of God, wasn't it? That's what it was all about. And so that we understand some things here. Of course, all those animal sacrifices, it was impossible that they could wash away even one sin spot. This precedes the law, by the way. Some people want to go back to the law, but it preceded that. It started in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what kind of animal it was in the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I kind of think it was a lamb because that's what Abel brought later on. So why would he offer a lamb if he didn't have some kind of a pattern? I think, and this is thought, this is opinion. This is not what the Bible says, okay? But I think that when Adam and Eve saw the animal die, I think it probably was a lamb. And so then they thought, well, you know, if that's what God wants, that's what we'll offer. So they offered lambs. And then Abel picked that up and he offered a lamb. And that's just what I'm thinking. I don't know that that's the case. I do know that Abel did offer a lamb, firstling of the flock. I do know that. And so I'm assuming that that's where he got it from. And then the Passover, when Israel was in Egypt and it was time to leave and he couldn't get Pharaoh to let him go. And so the Lord provided a way. And he is God's plan again. God said that I want you to take a firstling of the flock, male, without spot, without blemish. You've got to be perfect. And he said, I want you to shut him up in the house with you. Let the kids play with him. Get attached to him. I want this to have some meaning for you. I want you to feel this. And so they took that lamb and they brought it in and they kept it. They fed it and they took care of it until the day it was time to offer it. And then he said, I want you to kill the lamb, put his blood in the basin. I want you to sprinkle it on the doorpost, lintels above and on the sides of the doorpost. And he said, I want you to have your shoes on. I want you to have your clothes on, your suitcase packed. We're getting ready to get out of here. Amen. And he said, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Amen. Amen. Everywhere the blood was applied. You know, I believe that was even in some of the Egyptians' houses. When you read the scriptures in their wilderness journey, it talks about strangers among them. That means people that were not Jews. What were strangers doing? They were influenced by the Jews and by their God. And they said, I'm an Egyptian. I don't know much about this God, but I sure do like what I do know. Amen. A God that can do what your God does. Praise the Lord. Send the kind of plagues that your God can. I believe some of them were converted. Nonetheless, where the blood was applied to the doorpost, the death angel passed over. Amen. It was all a sign, a symbol. And the Lord said, I want you to do this every year. Every year. And every year on the day of Passover, the day of atonement, they would bring another lamb and then the scapegoats, and they would offer those sacrifices, because God would say unto them, I want you to always remember this. Don't forget. Don't forget. And especially a lamb. Especially a lamb. Amen. And so all of this, of course, was pointing somewhere, wasn't it? You know what I find interesting? When Jesus Christ was born, the first people to be notified were shepherds. You know what shepherds do? They watch sheep. Those were the very first people that he shared this with. You know who the great king of Israel was? Not the first king, but the great king. That's a different study. But did you ever know, you know what the Bible talks about Saul? Do you know what he was taking care of? Donkeys. Anybody ever been around a donkey? What are they noted for? Stubbornness. You study the life of Saul, do you know what you're going to see? Stubbornness. Amen. But David was a shepherd. He was taken from the flocks. And so he had the heart of a lamb that could be led. And he had the heart of a shepherd. And so God chose shepherds. Some say, and this again is speculation, but I think it's interesting and entirely possible, that the shepherds very possibly were the shepherds that watched over the temple flock. Now you remember this temple, they offered lambs every day, and they had to have a big supply. And right outside, by the way, David was from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And you know that, so that they kept a huge flock of sheep for the temple. And very, very possibly these shepherds were temple guards. I mean, they watched over the temple flocks. Isn't that interesting? Praise the Lord. I find it interesting that Jesus, of course, born in a manger in a stable. Praise the Lord. It's all about sacrifices. All about sacrifices. Now, whenever they offered, Mary and Joseph offered their sacrifice, it was a turtle dove, which tells us they were poor. They were not rich people. People that couldn't afford a lamb brought a turtle dove. And so they brought the turtle dove as a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, of course, is the Lamb. Amen. He's the perfect Lamb. He was the great sacrificial Lamb that was to come. Amen. When the Lord, when the angel appeared to Joseph, remember what he said? He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was the very beginning, and it's talking about he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, and he's going to pay a price, and of course that price is his own shed blood. Praise the Lord. He was a perfect sacrifice. Amen. This is a beautiful verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Now, we know that Peter was a fisherman, but he got to know this carpenter pretty good that he walked with and who became the Lamb. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible said that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Amen. And so we have spoken of this, that he was God is not a God that's just reacting to things. He's not a God of reflex, but He already had a plan. Sin did not take God by surprise. Adam and Eve's fall in the garden did not take God by surprise. He already had a plan to redeem them. He knew what was in them. He knew the possibilities. Amen. And I know Brother Treadwell mentioned last week, about Eve messing up. But you know what? I'm kind of glad we got it over with in the first generation. I'd hate for that to have been me messing up for everybody. And it could have been you. So I'm glad it was Eve. At least we got it started a long time ago. Amen. And it wasn't me and it wasn't you. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible said that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. John 1:1, he said it like this: in the beginning was the Word, the plan of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. God's Word is God's plan. God already knows. Amen. It was already in the beginning. Now we know that Jesus Christ, as a human being, did not pre-exist Bethlehem. The Bible calls Jesus the first begotten, the only begotten. Only begotten. First and only begotten Son. So begotten means that He had that beginning in Bethlehem. So when people talk about the eternal Son, well, the only way there's an eternal Son was in the plan and the mind of God. By the way, it's not a biblical term. It's not in the Bible. Biblical terminology, you'll never find God the Son, nor will you ever find the eternal Son in reference to His physical self. It's not in the Scriptures. It's not in Scripture. So he didn't dwell eternally as a separate being apart from God, what we call God the Father. My Father, we mean that all things proceed from Him. He's the creator of all things. And we don't see Him as an eternal. When you look back in time, there's not a long-haired, long-bearded fella, old gray hair, and beside Him this younger fella, and this dove flying around. That's a depiction that came along much, much later. But that's not the Godhead. Amen. For the Bible said, for in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all in Him. That's why we sing that song. It's all in Him, because it was all in Jesus Christ bodily. So, but He was slain from the foundation of the world. It was already foreordained that it was going to happen. Amen. And then in Revelation, we read this from the 5th chapter, the Lamb on the throne. I really like to read all that. Praise the Lord. And of course, we're going to get to that very soon in our studies about Revelation on Wednesday night. But it always thrills me when I get to chapter 5, and John's in heaven. Of course, we're still completing our study on the churches. But very soon, we'll be in Revelation, and we'll get to talk about chapter 5. But he talks about the throne in heaven, one. Everybody say one throne, one sitting on the throne. Amen. He had a book in his hand. It's the book of redemption. As I said, it's a scroll. It's got seven seals. And on the back of that, it had not only was it all of the penalties and what was wrong, what had been done, but on the back of it was what it would take to redeem. Amen. And you had to have certain requirements before you were worthy to open that. That's why nobody could open it. Nobody met the requirements. Amen. John looked around and angels were there, but there wasn't an angel in heaven that was counted worthy. There wasn't a demon that was counted worthy. There wasn't a human being that was counted worthy. There wasn't anything in the ocean or the sky, on the earth, that was counted worthy. And John started weeping, and suddenly there appeared a Lamb before the throne as it was slain, and yet He lived. Hallelujah. Amen. Of course, that's a symbol of Jesus Christ and in His redemptive role that He appears, and He's worthy to open the book, right? Hallelujah. And so he opens the book. Praise the Lord. Amen. And let's look at it again. It said, and I beheld in the low the midst of the throne, and the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. The word seven horns speaks of all of his power. He has all power. Remember that? Book of Matthew, all power in heaven and earth given unto me. Amen. He has all power. Seven horns, that speaks of his power. Seven eyes, that speaks of his omniscience. He knows all things. All things are known to him, which are the seven spirits of God, which is talks about the plenitude of his deity or the fullness of his deity, that he's completely God. He's 100% God. There's nothing left or lacking. He's all there. It's all him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he came and took the book out of the right hand and sat on the throne. And then the Bible said that the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down and having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. I love this song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Hast redeemed us to our God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God priest, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. All right, and so this is the Lamb we're talking about here. Praise God. What a picture. Hallelujah. He's the only one. Now, the Bible said that the Lion of Judah, and John turns around to see the Lion, and you know what he saw? A Lamb. Praise the Lord. But I'm telling you what, that lamb had horns. Seven of them. And they were powerful. That lamb had seven eyes. Woo! Which are the seven spirits of God. Here's a lamb that has all power. Here's a lamb that has all knowledge. Amen. That's not your run-of-the-mill lamb there. And he's the lamb that the entire creation had been waiting for. And here he is, and here he stands. Amen. So Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. You know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. How many remember gold bond stamps and S&H green stamps? How many remember redemption centers? You know, you got those stamps, and you'd put them in that book and save them all up, and you'd get a wish book, and if you save this many stamps, and it had in there how many books of stamps it took to redeem something. And then whenever you got that many stamps, that many books of stamps, you could go down this. You could go down to the redemption center, and you could redeem paying stamps for whatever it was that you saved up for. If you had enough books, you could purchase things, and you could buy them. Redemption center. The word redeem means to buy back. To buy back. Amen. And we are twice bought. Yes, we are. We belong to God, first of all, because of creation. He created us. We are His creation, and we belong to Him because of that. But we fell under sin, and we fell away from the Bible said, our first estate. And we were sold, the Bible sold under sin. We're slaves to sin. We are. It is impossible for us to escape from our sins by ourselves. So He came and redeemed us, bought us back the second time. He bought us again. So He purchased us, and He's our Redeemer today. And it cost Him very dearly, did it not? It cost Him a lot. But He paid the price. He considered us worthy, man. And so because of that, he alone is worthy to receive worship. Now, praise is not the same thing as worship. It is a part of worship, but it's a little different. We give praise to people sometimes, right? You did such a good job. Amen. And your little kid brings you a funny-looking picture. He's, you know, colors it and colors out of lines and everything, but you know, it's full, so you're not getting too excited about that at that point. What a beautiful picture, right? Praise. We thrive on it. Anybody that says they don't like it is not telling themselves the truth. We like for people to see nice things about us, and it's part of us. It's how we are. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody has an ego. Everybody say ego. Everybody's got one. Amen. I think Brother Gidrow said it very well. He said, praise perfume. He said, it's okay to spray a little on the outside. But he said, when you start drinking the stuff, it'll hurt you. Amen. So praise, it's okay to put a little on the outside. But once you start getting it, amen. Praise the Lord. Then you're in trouble. And so we've got to be careful with it. We're not created for praise. We're not made for that. And so we need just small doses or it'll do us in. Our society is a great example of that. Isn't it amazing how many of the superstars of the age commit suicide, their own lives? You'd think they'd be happy, wouldn't you? I mean, what else do they need? They have the adulation. They're worshipped everywhere they go. They walk on a stage and there's thunderous applause and all they've got more money than they'll ever spend in their lifetime. They've got all things that human beings long for and think, well, if I could just have that. They've got it all. Why then aren't they happy? Why are so many of them addicted to drugs and alcohol? Why can't they stay in a marriage relationship? Why can't they find happiness? Because human beings are not created for praise. We're not deities. We're not God. And we can't handle it. We can't handle it. We can't handle it. It does weird things to people if they get too much of it. Amen. Pray for the Lord. It belongs to Him. And especially worship. Worship is, when we talk about worship, we're talking about a devotion and a submission. And we should really submit to the Lord and be totally devoted to Him. To worship is something we reserve for Him. And the Bible said that He's worthy. Everybody say He's worthy. He's worthy of worship. He deserves it. Amen. He did not only because He's God, that's enough. But because of the price He paid for our redemption. The fact that as God, He would become a human being. So that He could sacrifice His human body so that we could have redemption. Isn't that worthy of worship? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heaven thinks so. It resounds with worship. Praise the Lord. The Bible said that the four beasts, about them later, and the elders, which I believe are representative of the Old Testament and New Testament church, And they all bow down and they all worship, saying blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth on the throne under the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Praise, praise. He's worthy of praise. Amen. He's qualified to judge. Our God is qualified to judge. Now, you and I are not real good at that, are we? Anybody ever misjudge somebody? Yeah, you have. And sometimes that's real sad, isn't it? Sometimes we feel real bad about it. Amen. As a matter of fact, we have a term that we use a lot called prejudice. Anybody ever heard that term, prejudice? You know what it means? To prejudge. 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 That means we judge somebody before we know anything about them. Amen. We just look at them and we make a judgment. The color of their skin. It can be their culture. It can be their religion. It can be their socioeconomic background. It can be the way they're dressed. It can be the people that they run around with. It can be all kinds of things. But we can just prejudge people just based on an appearance. And oftentimes when we do that, we make a big mistake. And we're not good at judgment. He's worthy. He's qualified to judge. Why? First of all, because He knows everything. You know, if you're going to be a good judge, you need to know facts, don't you? You know, a lot of times, what's hard about judgment in our society, it's hard to know the facts. I mean, what do you got? You have these two opinions. What do we say? We say every side, every story has what? Two sides. That's true, isn't it? And sometimes when you look at that and, you know, people come and they say these things and one of them, boy, they sound, that's got to be right. And then you hear the other side of the story and you say, who's telling the truth? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? You've heard people, both of them sound so convincing. And both sides have a lot of merit. And you're trying to decide. Well, God doesn't have that problem because he knows. He not only knows all of the data and the information, but he knows the motive. He knows the intent. He knows the purpose. So because of that, knowing all the facts and all the motive and all those things, he judgment. So he's qualified to judge like nobody else is. Amen. We should seek to meet him as the lamb before the day comes that we stand before the lion. Now, there's a lot of difference. I don't know if you... Normally, if you go to a zoo, if there's a pen... Have you ever been to a zoo? They have what they call a petting zoo, right? Now, what do they have in a petting zoo? They got lambs and little goats and things you can pet. I have never seen a lion in a petting zoo. There's a reason for that. If you've ever been to the zoo, well, I mean, when you come to the lion's house, he is well protected. And they're not protecting him from you. They're protecting you from him for that. A lamb feeds. He's a feeder. He's a source. He's consumable. Amen. That's what a lamb does. A lamb feeds. And that's what, again, going back to the Passover, it said, and if the house is, or if the lamb's too great for the house, it said, go get your neighbors and bring them in so that you can eat all the lamb. So we're supposed to be partaking. The lamb feeds us. He's a feeding ministry. Now, a lion, on the other hand, is a consuming ministry. Amen. Lions don't feed, they eat. They consume. Then Jesus as the lamb and Jesus as the lion. Jesus as the lamb feeds us and provides for us. But when we see him at the throne as the lion, it's going to be a consuming ministry. It's going to be a conquering ministry. Amen. And so you want to meet him as the lamb, not as the lion. And so thank God that he's the lamb of God, not the lion of God. Amen. The marriage of the lamb, amen. We have reason to love the lamb, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When we look at it, John said, taketh away the sin of the world. I love that verse. Now I want you to notice these words again. Which taketh away the sin of the world. He actually removes them from us. Now all those other sacrifices couldn't do that. You offered a sacrifice this year. You had to come back again next year. And the next year. And the next year. And on perpetually. Rolling sins ahead. Why was it doing that? Can you imagine how many sins were at the foot of Calvary by the time Jesus was crucified after 4,000 years of human history? Can you imagine the magnitude of sin and of every kind of deprivation? Amen. That was a lot of sins piled up. Amen. Sacrifice. And one lamb. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blood flowing down from that cross, dripped upon that mountain of sin and obliterated it. Washed it away. Blasted it from time. Amen. Into eternity. Into God's sea of forgetfulness. And thank God that blood's still flowing today down the other side of Calvary. And it reaches all the way to 2013 on February the 3rd. It's in Athens, Texas. Praise the Lord. Reaching people here in this service this morning. That blood still flows from the Lamb of God. And it's still there. I know song we sing, there's power in the blood. Hallelujah. And there's still power in the blood today. It hasn't lost its power. And it's not going to lose its power. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm finishing up here. Except the man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. You must be born again. Praise the Lord. That looks like General Conference right there. Did you know at General Conference we have a baptismal tank? Every year they have baptismal tanks. So right there in the conference. Amen. People are being baptized. Amen. You can get in the Holy Ghost. Some of them get healed. Amen. We've had folks, blind people, receive their sight. Deaf people receive hearing. Somebody said, where are the miracles? They're still with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so it's exciting to see that. Praise the Lord. So how do you know the Lamb of God? How do you know Him? How do you meet Him? That tells you right there, being born again. Amen. Being born, everybody say born again. You got to be born again. Amen. You see, Adam and Eve died. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And they did. They didn't die physically for a long time. Adam lived to be 930 years of age. It took him a long time to die. But he died spiritually. All human beings, when they're born, they're dead spiritually. Let me say that again. Every human being born alive, but is dead spiritually. The only way to receive spiritual life is to be born again. How do you do that? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's life. Praise the Lord. I like stories. I'm going to tell you one story and I'm going to close. It's here in this lesson today. I don't know who wrote this lesson. But he has a story here about traveling in Germany and all these beautiful churches. And he came to a beautiful church, and in the bell tower it had the bell, and then over the top of the bell balance was a lamb. Real strange to see that. He had never seen that before. The crosses and all kinds of things, but he'd never seen a lamb perched on top of the bell in the bell tower. So then he asked the groundskeeper about it, and the groundskeeper told him a story. He said, while we were building this bell tower, while they were building this bell tower, an ancient church, he said, one of the workers fell off the top of that, and it's several feet tall. And he said, and he fell. And when people rushed down and finally got to the ground to go over, and he was bruised a little bit, but he was alive. And as they lifted him up, underneath him was the crushed, broken body of a lamb. That lamb saved his life. He fell from that tower onto a shepherd passing by, and a lamb passed just as he fell. And it saved his life. And that's why they put the lamb on top of that bell to commemorate that he was saved by the Lamb. Does that sound familiar? We were fallen. Oh, we were fallen. Fast into a godless eternity. An eternity of darkness, torment without God. Thank God we fell on a Lamb. Thank God for the Lamb. Let's stand together and thank Him today. Thank God for the Lamb. Amen. I'm telling you today, you need that lamb. You need that lamb. And when you get that lamb, you better take care of him. Don't you neglect him like I did when I was a child. Amen. You take care of that lamb. You protect that lamb. You love that lamb. Amen. Sure that he has a great place in your life. Thank God for the lamb. Let's give the Lord thanks today.
Thank you, Jesus.